The Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said to the disciples, "For it is a man going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Dare I say, Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
you may be seated. Grace and peace be with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. First, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Jen for this really special opportunity to come and to worship and share with you this morning. As I'm sure you have seen over the past now 2 years, how exceptional and gifted a pastor she is, and an equally wonderful person. And I am so grateful and blessed to be able to call her my friend. I've also been warmed in my heart to hear from Pastor Jen about this faith community over the past few weeks and all the wonderful ministry that you are doing here in the Twin Cities. And my prayers will continue to be with you, that you'll continue to spread the love and the gospel of Christ and to serve the people. Also want to thank my wife, Genevieve, and my beautiful children, Ava and Xavier, for coming here and for rooting me on today. I love you. Let us pray as we prepare for the message. Our God, open up the doors to our heart and to our mind, that we might receive a word from you. Amen. The year was 1828. A man named John was an incredibly successful land owner and slave owner in Mercer County, Kentucky. He learned the craft of slave owning and land owning from his grandfather, who was also named John, who immigrated from London in the early 1700s, arriving on the shores of Virginia, where the land was cheap. And he took advantage of that opportunity and purchased vast amounts of land. And now, some 100 years later, his grandson was doing the exact same in Mercer County, Kentucky. John, in 1828, was getting older in years. He was 88, which was a good age at the time, and so he decided to get his affairs in order. And he crafted a will. And it was customary during those days that when a slave owner and landowner passed away, they would bequeath their land and their slaves to their children. But John was a little bit different, had a little bit of abolitionist in him. And so instead of bequeathing his land and his slaves to his children, he emancipated them upon his death. There were 16 slaves on that ledger for John's will, probably coming from different parts of Africa. But John decided to give each of them his own last name, which was Mewkes, my last name. One of those 16 slaves was my great, great, great grandfather. And from that day on, for the rest of his life, he had to live with the burden and the blessing of living in his new found freedom. In our gospel reading today, we are given a challenging parable. It's filled with topics and systems that chafe us, that make us feel uncomfortable, that it's hard to talk about. The slaves, or the servants, depending upon the translation of Matthew, were given an extraordinary gift. A single talent in those days was the equivalent of multiple years of wages. Not days, not weeks, but years of wages. Imagine being a slave, where in most days your basic instinct is just survival. And then one day your master, from nowhere, with no direction, drops a bag of gold in your lap. And he tells you good luck. Each given according to their ability. As I thought about this text and wrestled with it over the last week, the Spirit wasn't really leading me to tackle the question of why would Jesus use slavery as the mechanism to convey this parable. Or why did one slave receive one versus two versus five talents? What the Spirit led me to wrestle with was the same thing I believe that my great-great-great-grandfather wrestled with back in 1828. And that question was, would the slaves be bold enough? Would they be daring enough to seize this extraordinary opportunity to transform their lives and the lives of those around them? Or would they fail the moment because they gave in to fear? How does this translate for us as the people of God, as a church? As a people of God, we may not have received a bag of gold. We may not have been emancipated like my ancestor was in 1828. But we too are the recipients of an extraordinary gift. And that is the grace of God. It's a grace that was purchased by the blood of Jesus and his suffering on Calvary's cross. It's a grace that was made complete by way of resurrection and an empty tomb. It's a grace that liberates us each and every day to live in God's grace. To be the recipient of God's grace means that God understands us, and He knows not only our ability, but our responsibility to live into that grace. I want to say that again. To receive God's grace means that God understands us. It's a personal relationship. And He not only knows our ability as individuals, but our responsibility as people of God to live into that grace, to make that grace bountiful, to spread it to all those around us, in our community, and in the world. So what holds us back? What shackles us and keeps us from living into that grace? Well, like the one slave in the parable, and for many of us, it's simply fear. It's fear. So what is fear, you ask me? What does it do to us? And to tackle this lofty question, I had to do rigorous research, academic analysis, and I landed on the one and true source that I can always count on. And so I asked Alexa. I know some of you do that too. And so I said, Alexa, what is fear? And Alexa said, fear is an emotion experienced in anticipation of a specific threat or risk, which normally results in a desire to flee or fight. I love Alexa. She's so succinct and on point. We all experience fear. For me, I have a fear of snakes. It's not rational, I admit it. It doesn't matter if it's a garter snake or boa constrictor. The reaction is still the same. I'm basically paralyzed. I have a fear of failure. We experience fear when we hear a bad prognosis or we have a personal loss. Some of us experience fear when we are challenged to rethink a view or a perspective. The threat that runs through most of our fears, my brothers and sisters, is that we fear that which we do not know or fully understand. And when it comes to human relations, and especially our institutions, when we live in the fear of the unknown, then we are quick to label that which we do not know as the other. And we create a space to allow fear to dehumanize and to disenfranchise. I was thinking about a conversation that I had with Dr. Robert Fish, who is a retired pediatric physician at the University of Minnesota. And during our conversation, I learned that he was not only a survivor of the Hungarian Revolution, but he was a survivor of the Nazi concentration camps in the Holocaust. And so I was so enthused and intrigued to talk to him because I had never met a Holocaust survivor. And what Dr. Fish shared with me surprised me. He shared that the greatest atrocity for him of the Holocaust was not the barbaric and murderous acts that he witnessed with his own eyes in the concentration camp. Instead, he said, the greatest stain of the Holocaust were the intentional efforts to break apart the Jews and the non-Jews by focusing on their differences and turning the Jews into the other, thereby creating a false justification to dehumanize and strip them of their humanity. That was the lasting stain for Dr. Fish of the Holocaust. Inequality and fear not only exist in our history books, but but it also exists in our day and time, in our here and now. We live in a time of fear and inequality, when government officials turn the other way, knowing fully that residents in Flint, Michigan are drinking contaminated and dangerous waters. We live in a time of fear and inequality, when it's been more than 60 years since Brown versus Board of Education, and only 50% of the students in North Minneapolis will graduate on time. We live in a time of fear and inequality, when we not just tolerate, but we invest in the quadrupling of our prison population over the past 30 years, affecting mostly people of color and low-income Americans. We live in a time, my brothers and sisters, of fear and injustice when, according to the World Economic Forum, the 85 richest people on the planet have more wealth than the 3 billion poorest people on the planet. We live in a time of fear and inequality. So what are we to do with this as the people of God? How do we face and look and suppress the fear and live out our faith? How do we live in an authentic way that when our time has come, God will say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? Well, there is no single answer to this question. But I am so glad that in Matthew, just after our gospel reading, Jesus gives us some words of guidance and inspiration. In Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus says, "For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. When I needed clothes, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me." My brothers and sisters, we cast down fear and we live out our faith. But we not just feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty, but we, as a people of God, leverage our resources to address the systems that create the inequities that keep people from being able to make ends meet. And Jesus says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." We, the people of God, cast down fear and we live out our faith when we heed to the words of Dr. King, who said, "We may have all come on different boats, but I promise you that we're all on the same boat right now." This false fear of the immigrant, our brothers and sisters, being treated as the other, as a false justification to dehumanize and to criminalize them, the people of God have to fight against that and not just invite them into our spaces, in our churches, in our homes, but change the systems that break these families apart, that keep our children from dreaming as they should. And Jesus says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." We as the people of God face down fear, and we live out our faith when we not only visit those who might be in prison, but we lift them up. We educate them. We invest in them. These are brothers and sisters, our mothers, our fathers, our friends and neighbors. But for the grace of God go we, and their lives still have meaning and purpose. And Jesus says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." My friends, in Psalms that we are singing today, it encourages us to order our steps, that we might grow in wisdom and faith. I have not been able to connect all the historical dots between 1828 and today, but I can say with great faith that my great-great-grandfather understood what it meant in that moment in time to live out his faith and newfound freedom and not give in to fear. I encourage each of us to do the same. act faithfully, love mercy, and continue to walk humbly with our God. Amen.